verse of scripture that I will refer to and so on. But anyway, we just thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here this morning to service with you. I appreciate your pastor so very much, a good friend for a long time. And I want to ask you to do something for him. Several things I want to suggest, if I may. Pastor Karn knows what I'm talking about. And being in ministry for 33 and a half years, pastoring Calvary there in Bedford, you know, you learn some things as you go along the way. It's good to go through things that you learn from, even at the time you do not appreciate them. I think you could vouch to that. You know, my wife and I come here today, want to be a blessing to you. And I told the pastor, I said, you know, one thing I want to make sure that if my wife plays the piano, I surely don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I go back a number of years ago, back in the 70s, when a lady used to play in our church in Lynchburg, and she was been a pianist there for years, and we came in the scene about 69, I believe it was, or 70, to the church, and she was the head of committee at that time there that would choose the teachers and different officers and so on, and they chose one to put my wife in as a pianist. Well, she was happy about that, but you never knew how that other lady felt. Until a few years down the road, this was done to her. And then you learn, and you learn from those things. And so some years later, a guy was hired as the musician, and his wife was a great pianist, so the committee again wanted to put them on, and it did. And so they did a great job as a team. But, you know, things like that you learn from, and I say all that to help you to know that sometimes we don't know how that things may hurt other people in life. But I'm so glad we had that experience, because through that, we've learned we don't want to do anything to hurt and offend anyone else, such as, you know, in a position or whatever. I don't want to hurt your pastor by being here preaching today. I never want to do that in anybody's pulpit, and she wouldn't either. So these things we learn in life along the way. But I would want to ask you to do some things for your preacher. And that is, I want to ask you, as I said, I think last time, please pray for your pastor. He needs your prayers. Lift him up to the Lord every day and multiple times a day if you think to do that. Also, I would like to ask you to protect him. What I mean by that is that protect him and his testimony and his ministry here. Go to bat for him, so to speak, if somebody runs him down. Don't allow your ear to be a dumping ground for people to dump stuff in it that is about your pastor, you know. And if it's something that you question, hey, go to him and talk to him about that and find out the truth about the matter. But so pray for him, protect him, also perform for him under his leadership. Be involved in the work, and thank God for every one of you that are involved in the work, and God deal with your heart about involvement and perform under his leadership and his ministry. Pastor Boone's a good man, so I want to encourage you to do that. And then surely, last but not least, and I know you do well at this too, but provide for him. Don't let him have a struggle in the area of provision for him and Sherry and the family. So pray for him and his wife. They do a tremendous job. And, you know, a lot of times we pastors get recognized on Pastor Appreciation Month. I don't know when it is, but October, I think it is, something like that. And but I told our church years ago, I said, look, if it means a thing to you, why don't you skip this year or every year, for as I'm concerned, of acknowledging me as your pastor. They've been so good to me. Half the things I owned is because my church gave them to me. But I said, I want you to put something up. I want to put a little thing in your ear, if you don't mind. And that was, I said, I'd like for you to just appreciate my wife 1 year or every year and just forget about me, because a lot of times the pastor's wife don't get that recognition. I'll tell you what, we wouldn't be anything without a mate standing with us and praying for us, supporting us as we're in the ministry, going a lot and doing a lot of things, going through a lot of things. And so, and they did that. They began to recognize the preacher's wife as well for a gift or whatever they want to do. But just the fact that, and I've shared this with churches, I've shared it with other pastors, deacon boards, whatever. I said, you know, that's a good suggestion. Recognize her sometimes. She's a very, very, very vital person in the preacher's life. But anyway, enough said for that. As we turn to the book of Philippians for a moment, I want to read to you a verse of scripture here and share some thoughts with you this morning. I surely hope time allows me to do what I want to do, but I don't think it will. Brother Con, did you ever find out when you're in the pulpit the time the clock runs a whole lot faster? For some reason, it looks like it does, doesn't it? In a pew, it looks like it runs a whole lot slower. You say, man, is that guy going to ever get through? And so, but anyway, I wish I could share everything I want to, but I know I'm not going to be able to do that, but I'll do my best to do some anyway. But in the book of Philippians, as the apostle here, God used Apostle Paul to write some words to the church at Philippi in chapter number 2 of the book of Philippians. And now, when you come to chapter number 2 and verse 5 through verse number 8, I noticed an abrupt change takes place in these verses 5 through 8, describing what Jesus did, how he condescended, how he came down from heaven, and he humbled himself and came obedient, even unto obedience of the cross and unto death. And he took the path of renunciation, you might say, not seeking a name for himself. He was worried about lifting up his Father, nothing for himself, and he did not lift up himself, and he humbled himself, basically, as you read those verses 5 through 8. Verse 9 through 11 then takes a drastic turn in consideration of what God now does for him, who we know condescended and humbled himself and came obedient to the cross and went to the cross and died for you and I and our sins. And we see here in these verses 5 through 8, Christ came and he humbled himself, and by humbling himself, I notice in verse number 9, and let me read there. He said, wherefore God has highly exalted him, that's Christ, and given him a name that which is above every name. He said that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I notice a drastic change when you leave verse 5 through 8 of what Christ did. Now what God does because of what Christ did do, and that is in these verses we see here the Bible talks about how that in verse number 9 through 11 when God talks about him humbling himself. We notice because Jesus humbled himself, I notice what God does, he exalted him. I guess we learn from this passage of Scripture, the way up is first down. And Jesus humbled himself, and God turned and exalted him in verse 9, who wherefore God has highly exalted him. The Bible told us how he exalted him here with a position, how he exalted him with a title. He gave him a name, the Bible said, above every name. So he first condescended, he humbled himself. God turns around and exalts him who humbled himself with a title and with a name and a position here. The Bible talks about he was honoring the Son in verse number 9. Then the Bible talks about how he humbled the sinner. In verse 10, he talks about, he said that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. He said, there's coming a time, he who has humbled himself will one day be in the results of those in the world will be humble, who will not humble themselves in the hour and the day of grace to which we live. The day will come when they will humble themselves. The Bible talks about how the things of the celestial things in heaven, he said, will humble themselves. He talks about the things of the, not only the celestial things of heaven, but the terrestrial things of this earth, he said. He said those things in the earth. Then he talks about the infernal things, those things under the earth, in verse number 10. So he talks about the celestial, terrestrial, and the infernal things, the things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. They will one day come to as well who hasn't done so in this life. When God has called men to trust his Son for salvation, he's going to one day call them to humble themselves before him. And the Bible said, and that in verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So we notice here, the Bible talks about how that this Christ who humbled himself, condescended, came down, born of a virgin, and he humbled himself to the cross, even the death of the cross. And God says, okay, because you have loved doing what I called you to do, you humbled yourself in spite of the fact of what you're going to have to go through, I'm going to lift you up, give you a title, give you a position, and I'm going to call others to humble themselves before you one day who has not in the day of grace humbled themselves before you. I look at those verses of Scripture as kind of a launching pad for the message today. And I want to think this morning with you about a subject. I think it's kind of mind-boggling when you think about it, and that is the incomparable Christ. As you look in those verses of chapter number 2 of Philippians and verse 9 through 11 that I read, as you look at those, seems that no one or anything can ever be compared to the one that he talks about there. As I think about the incomparable Christ in those verses, I think he is found to be matchless. He's unequaled. He's peerless. There's not a peer on the face of the world that is equal to him. And so he's peerless. He's matchless. He's unequal. Even the 7.4 billion people who exist on planet Earth this morning, there's not a one of the 7.4 billion people that exist that can compare anything near unto who and what he is. Even of the 100, if possible, if the statistics be true, of the statistics that talks about the Population Bureau gave, they said how many people have lived up on the earth in the time of its existence. Well, all that depends on one thing about that finding is, how long do you think the earth has existed? Well, as you know, in the liberal world today, not in the biblical world, but in the liberal world, they think it's existed for billions of years. Well, we know about 6,000 years is a biblical reference to how long and how old the earth is. But anyway, the figures they come up with, as they figure, and whatever they were figuring, who knows? And it depends on how many people that lived on the earth in certain periods of time, more than others. But 107 billion people is said to thought have lived up on planet Earth in the time of the existence of the earth. Of the 107 billion people who has lived, I assume included the 7.4 today, but of all those 107 billion people, of all the 7.4 billion today, there is not a person of those 107 billion that compares to Jesus Christ. Amen. So when you think about how the greatness of this person is, to whom I'm trying to share with my finite mind, I have not a mind enough or heart enough to be able to share how great Jesus Christ is. I think sometimes we need to be brought back to the fact of how great the Son of God really is. And I think about, there's no one or anything that compares to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, He is incomparable. And the reason He's incomparable is because of His mother being virgin born makes Him incomparable. Because of the 107 billion, of the 7.4 billion today, we know there's no one that has been born of a virgin. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, in the Scripture says, "And the angel Gabriel was sent from God," speaking unto Mary, "to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph." We know that God had chose Mary, a virgin girl, to be the mother of this wonderful, great person who is matchless in the world to whom you and I live today. And we know that she was a virgin when she was conceived, according to the Scripture in Luke chapter number 1 and verse 34, when she even asked the question, when the angel said, "You're going to be conceived, you're going to be expecting a child." And she said, "How can this be, seeing that I've never known a man?" And then not only was she a virgin when she was conceived, but she was even a virgin when Jesus Christ was born. Matthew 1 and verse 25, the Bible said, "And Joseph knew her not when she brought and delivered forth her child." You think about how mind-boggling that is, to be a virgin when you conceived and remain a virgin even though you're carrying a child, and still be a virgin when the child is born. I mean, you think about the greatness of this person whom I'm speaking today. So he is incomparable because his mother being a virgin. He's incomparable because more than 1900 years ago, he was born contrary to the law of nature when he was conceived of the Holy Ghost of God. The Bible says in verse 35 of Luke chapter 1, says, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." We know he's incomparable because of the fact that he is the only person
that was born and conceived by the Holy Spirit without the aid of a man. Of the 107 billion people, they say, that lived on the world in the past or today, 7.4, of all those, that not a one of the people of the 107 billion people, if that figure be estimated true, has ever been conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. Every individual, including everyone here, everyone in Buchanan, everyone in Virginia, everyone in the United States, everyone in the world, has been conceived by the seed of a man. Amen. Only person. I'm talking about the only person ever conceived by the Holy Ghost of God. Tell me how awesome He is. Amen. We know the Bible says that He is the only child that was born as well of the seed of a woman. There's not a person of all the statistical facts I've just given you, but not a person of those people, nor you, or the ones has existed, is existing today, and will exist in the future. Not a one of them has been born or will be born of the seed of a woman. The Bible says in the book of Galatians, chapter number 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of time was to come, when he'd be born, God sent forth His Son. He said, born of the seed of a woman. There's not a person existing or has existed or will exist that's born of the seed of a woman. Everyone is born of the seed of a man. And so what a great God, what a great Savior that God has given you and I. But He is incomparable because He's the only person who never sinned. There's no one else of all the people in the world. Everyone has sinned. I've met a few people that told me they've never sinned. I said, I'm sorry, I apologize to have to tell you this, but you have sinned. You just did so when you said you hadn't sinned. Amen. You just lied. Because everybody has sinned. That's why we had to have Him to come. Because we're sinners. We need to be saved by grace. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither were guile found in his mouth. The Bible tells us He's incomparable because He is the only person who never sinned, because also He resurrected Himself from the dead to live and never to die again. The Bible talks about how that He lived 33 years. He was brutally abused. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose again. And He rose Himself from the dead 3 days after He was buried. The Bible says to us in the book of Matthew 16:21, and the Bible tells us this in that verse of Scripture, and He says, for when He was speaking to His people, He said, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Jesus Christ is the person who has, and the only person who has raised Himself from the dead. We know there were those that was died, was buried, and on the morning of His resurrection, some, the Bible said in the book of Matthew, they resurrected and walked the streets. But those people who died and walked the streets died again. Jesus Christ lives forever and eternal because He's an eternal being. Amen. The Bible says that Jesus is incomparable because He did for man what man could not do for himself, and that is, He provided salvation and purchased salvation for the whosoever will. Amen. No one's ever been able to provide salvation for themselves. Or we have churches full of them. We have the world full of them. You meet them all the time that think they can provide salvation for themselves. They do through so many of means or works and being good and whatever you might want to add to that, church membership, baptism, and taking communion, so on, so on. People think, well, I can provide my own salvation. Cannot provide our own salvation. And the Bible says Jesus is the one that provides that salvation for us, and therefore He's incomparable, because the Bible said in Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 9, listen to the words. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, and that little lower than the angels was simply Jesus was not an angel. He was made a little lower than the angels. And He, for a short period of time, that was, when He condescended, He was made a little lower than the angel, and that was, He was made a man. He was made a little lower than the angel. He made a man. Why was he made a man? That he could understand man, and that he, as the man, he could die for man. If he wasn't come, if he didn't come a man, he could not have died on the cross as a man for a man who was in need of salvation from the man Jesus Christ. But who we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, and crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. That he should taste death for every man. Now when it's talking about he tastes death for every man, that means that that does not mean that he tasted death and he didn't like it and he spit it out. Jesus went all the way.
Amen.
He took death. He took it like a man. He took it like a son of God. He took it like God. He took it as a Savior. And he tasted death means he participated on your behalf and my behalf. He died where you should have died and where I should have died for our sin. He tasted death for every man. The Bible makes it very clear in the book of John 19:30. It said when he cried on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And brother, when he said it is finished, the fact of his plan of salvation was being finished.
Amen.
We notice that because after his death, he's incomparable. Because after his death, his work as a mediator and advocate continues from the throne of God. The Bible talks about when he died, he was buried, he rose again, and 50 days later, off the Mount Zion, he ascended up into heaven and he placed himself on the right hand of God and he became the mediator and an advocate for mankind. That is a mediator. The Bible tells in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." He's the one, he's the lawyer, he's the paraclete, he's the one that's in between myself and God the Father. If you're going to get salvation, we got to go to God the Father, but you cannot go to God the Father unless you go through the Son.
Amen.
John 14:6. And so he becomes a mediator for you and I when we come to God and say, "Look, I'm in need of salvation. I'm bankrupt spiritually." And we bow our hearts and our heads and our knees before God and humble ourselves before Him. "So I'm a lost, hell-bound sinner. I need thy salvation." And at that point, God, Jesus Christ tells God, "Ray Lyon needs to be saved." May 10, 1974, in my living room when I bent my knee after being a 20th century religious Pharisee in church and being part of church, being involved in church, I bent my heart, I bent my knee, and I asked the Lord Jesus to save me as a religious lost man.
Amen.
And then God saved me, and I've not been the same since. I've had such a peace and a security in my heart because you know, we either believe or we don't believe what He said. Simple as that. We know that He becomes a mediator. The Bible says he becomes an advocate in those verses of Scripture there. And that is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. He said, "My little children," that's speaking of saved people. He said, "These things write I unto you that you sin not." What is God's, one of God's desires for us? That we sin not. He said, "My little children, my desire is you sin not." Well, there's not a person here that hasn't sinned, as I previously has mentioned. The Bible bears that out very clear. In 1 John chapter number 1 and verse 8 and verse 10, he said, "We make God a liar if we say we haven't sinned." We know we've sinned. That doesn't mean we ought to continue to practice sin. When we sin, we ought to get forgiveness immediately. We ought to say, "God, help me to never do that again." But the Bible says, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not." And if a man sin, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
Amen.
We have an advocate with the Father. You see, the work of the advocate is somewhat maybe a little bit different than a mediator, same in a sense, but that is Christ is carrying out the work of the mediator as being an advocate on behalf of the sinning saint of God to restore, as an advocate, the fellowship that has been broken between the saved sinner and God the Father. So he's a mediator, taking it to God. He's an advocate that he can restore that broken fellowship that we broke because on our part we violated the Word of God and we sinned. You see, the Bible makes it very clear that as talking about Jesus, he's incomparable because he's a mediator and because he's an advocate. And that is, the Bible says that in the book of Acts, I believe it is, Stephen, the first deacon of the church, the first martyr of the church. First one was killed as a result for Christ. And the Bible talks about when they were stoning Stephen in the streets. The Bible said in the book of Acts chapter 7, I believe it is verse 55, that Stephen, when he being stoned, the Bible said he looked up and he saw Christ standing. When he went to heaven, he was seated on the right hand of God. But when he saw his saint of God who loved him so much and were willing to die for him, he got up off his seat and he came and looked over the bow of heaven and he said, come on home. Come on home, friend.
Amen.
He brought him home. You see, Stephen saw Christ as the mediator. He saw him as an advocate sitting on the throne of God the Father, looked and invited him, come on. In fact, the Bible tells us over in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, a little later in the scripture, the Bible says he is seen now sitting on the right hand of God. Jesus, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, I believe it is, he sits in the throne with the Father. I'm saying all that to tell you that Jesus Christ is incomparable because he is what no one has been able to be, no one will ever be able to be, and that is a Savior, that is a mediator on behalf of us going to Christ as lost for salvation, as going through Christ to God the Father, as a person who is saved and have sinned. He becomes the advocate. He restores unto us that fellowship that we have with the Heavenly Father.
Amen.
Know that that position makes him incomparable. In fact, the Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, listen to what it said. Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. There it is. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. You see, this man, Christ, the Bible said this man lived in poverty and was reared in obscurity. The Bible said in the book of Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 20, he said these words. He said, and the foxes have holes and the birds have nested air, but the Son of God have not a place to lay his head. We see this person, this man, Christ, he is incomparable. He received no formal education, yet we see he's able to converse with the doctors of the law in Luke chapter 2. The Bible said this man never possessed wealth, yet his Father owns the entire world. We know this man's fame wasn't very widespread, yet if publicity was rightly given unto him, as the Bible talks about, we know the Bible said there's not enough room in the world to contain the literature, according to John chapter 21, verse 25. He said, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, to which if should be written, everyone, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And the Bible talks about here is an incomparable person because the Bible said he was a person who, if publicity was given rightly to its place to this person we're talking, no wonder we can say that he is incomparable. There's nobody in the world, regardless of how important, how influential they might be, that enough could be wrote about them that there's not enough space in the world to record all that he did. What a Savior.
Amen.
He is incomparable. Friend, there's nobody like him. We know that the Bible says this man never traveled extensively. Only one time did he ever cross the boundaries of his country. Matthew 2, verse number 13, the time that he did so was when he was about 2 years old, when King Herod in Matthew chapter 1 was looking to destroy the one that was a threat to his throne. You remember when we talk about it at Christmas time when the wise men from the east, they came inquiring, where is this new king that is born? The Bible talks about how Jerusalem was in a tizzy at the time when he was born. And the Bible talks about how that he was carried over into Egypt at that hour because of Herod wanting to slaughter him as he did for multitudes of children to trying to find the one that was a threat to his throne. In that day, you see, the Bible said that Jesus Christ was taken over into Egypt. Incomparable Christ. No one like Him. No one compares to Him. No one has, is, nor will compare to Him. Let me give you several things. Boy, I wish I had more time. Isn't it strange we can read a 300-column newspaper on Sunday and we can watch a 3-4-hour ball game and all those things, but sometimes we're getting real hurt when we come to church, don't we? And, you know, He is incomparable because of the impact of His life. He's incomparable because of the impact of His life. We know this man, Christ, changed the course of history as seen in three stages of His life. The first stage in His life, and His life, He's incomparable because no one's had a life that's done what He did. And that is, first of all, we know in His infancy. As a baby was born, as I mentioned a minute ago, how the town of Bethlehem was in a tizzy, because He was born a threat to the throne of the king, Herod at the time. And these wise men, they came from the east inquiring and so on. He startled that king to the point that he put out a decree that he wanted all the babies 2 years old and under in hopes that he would find him some way, somehow, and kill him, that he would not take his throne from him. You see, in his infancy, he startled the king. He startled Jerusalem and Bethlehem in that day when He came to this world. In His infancy, as you see, because of the impact of His birth, the impact of Him living, the impact of Him being born, the impact of His life. But not only in His infancy, but in His childhood. The impact of His life as a child growing up. We lose a few years in the Scriptures of what happened to Him, but we find when He was 12 years old, in Luke chapter number 2, verse 46 through 47, and more than that, but those verses. When Jesus was 12 years old, Luke 2:42, and we know that His mother Mary, and I call Him His stepfather, Joseph. I call Him that because God is His Father, the Holy Spirit. And we know He was not the son of a soldier. He was not the son of Joseph. And God guards that throughout the Scripture by the way He uses the word to describe to us His Son. And the Bible talks about how that they went to the annual Passover feast and they were on the way back home and they realized they missed their son in the crowd, and he was like all boys about teenage years. You know, they're talking to their friends and they're walking along, and they probably, one thing, they probably weren't texting back then, I'm sure, because you could lose your way doing that when you look down all the time or run into something or stump your toe or whatever you might do. But we know that he was among his friends that day, and they were talking and all. And mom and dad missed him, and they didn't know where he was. You know, to lose someone, there was a child, I think he was 18 years old, named Kilpatrick. It was the first of August, I believe it was, this year. Over in our area, Bedford area and around, there was a young lad that was, I mean, he had a lot of emotional, mental, and physical problems. He couldn't take care of himself. He had to have medication. He could not know direction. In fact, he couldn't even talk. So he couldn't tell anybody anything. And you might have saw it on you. But he was lost for 3 days. And I thought so much about those parents of that child. They know who is helpless and cannot help himself whatsoever. Can you imagine your child being lost? My heart goes out to people on some of these TV shows where that somebody has disappeared, some daughter's disappeared, somebody has taken them and they have mugged them and they have raped them and they have even killed them. And I think about some even in our area and in the University of Virginia area. And I think about how in the world do you ever get by that? Only by the grace of God you could ever go through that. And I think about someone missing. And here is Jesus missing from Joseph, his stepfather, and his mother Mary. And they sought for him, the Bible said, for 3 days. Now, whether or not there was a 3-day journey from to where they'd been, evidently, but they sought for him for 3 days, and when they went back and found him, where? In the temple. sitting in the midst of the doctors of law, doctors of theology. And he was both asking and answering questions to the doctors, ones that had the pedigrees of education, and answering them. And they were so startled and surprised because, you see, here in his childhood, not only his infancy, but in his childhood, he's incompatible because of the impact of his life in infancy, in childhood, of what he did. And then, thirdly, in his manhood, where he ruled the course of nature. He just fed 5,000 plus and sent the apostles back across the Sea of Galilee to Bethesda. Matthew 14, the Bible says in verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, that's 3 o'clock to 6 in the morning, Jesus went unto them walking on the waves of the water. Here's Jesus walking across the sea. This is calm, strolling along. Can you imagine being in the boat, knowing you left him on the shore, middle of the night, the most frightening time of the day, and here comes a figure walking on water? I think I'd have jumped overboard. But here he comes walking on the water. On another occasion, similar, but on an occasion, he was crossing from Galilee, from the west side of the lake to Capernaum, the east side, to the country of Gerasenes and Mark 4. During that trip, Jesus was on board that time. He was laying in the hull of the boat. He was asleep. The boat was about to capsize. The water was coming in the midst of the storm on the sea. And they were scared. They were frightened. They thought, this is it for us. They go down and wake up Jesus in the hull of the boat. And he comes to the bow of the boat and he looks out. The Bible talks about how that Jesus Christ, in verse 39, said he rebuked the wind and said, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. He put to sleep and put to a great calm of the raging lake that night. And not only his life has such an impact in infancy, in his childhood, in his adulthood, he healed multitudes without medicine, and made no charge for his services. We know several times he even raised the dead. Luke 7, a young man in Nain, they were bringing his body out of the city to bury him. And he walks up to the casket of a woman, the only child she had. And he walks out and he touches the bow of the casket. And the Bible said he raised her only son from the dead. I think about in the book of John chapter number 11, a most familiar passage, where that Lazarus, his dear friend, brother to Martha and Mary, had died 4 days earlier. Jesus goes out to the graveyard, gets his better judgment. He hated to bring him back. But he went out and he raised him from the dead. Yet to die again one day. But his dear friend, he raised him from the dead. I'm simply giving you those illustrations of the Bible because this man, because he's incomparable, because of the impact of his life in infancy, in his childhood, in his manhood. In fact, of the 36 miracles that he performed while in his ministry on earth, 23 of those he did immediately and completely, instantaneously, when he healed those that day. He's incomparable. He's incomparable because of the impact of his life. I have so much more I want to tell you about a person that we read about in Philippians that was given a name, given authority, given a position,
given a title. Friend, listen to me. There's no one like Him.
Amen.
Never has been. Never will be. You know, you would think, being true of what I've said, plus what I like to say, don't have the time. You know, incomparable, matchless, unequaled, peerless. Being true, you would think that Jesus in us and we in Him, being our hope of glory, would make us have a life like unto His life. You would think that we would want to be more like Him. I'm afraid we have a life. Oh, we have a love. We have a loyalty. But our life and our love and our loyalty is to everything but the right thing, to everybody but the right person. And God wants us to try to be more like Christ. He's given us everything necessary to do so. Listen, I'm not ignorant. I just look like it and sound like it. I am somewhat stupid, but I want you to understand something. That Jesus Christ has given us everything available to be saved, to live the life that will please Him. He's given us a mediator. He's given us an advocate. He's given us the Holy Spirit to convict us. He's given us the Holy Spirit to guide us. He gives us the Holy Spirit to teach us. He's given us everything we need to be someone that would honor Him. I wonder today, is that true with our lives? Are we honoring Him? Think about it. I want you to bow your head with me for prayer before we close. Our Father in heaven, I want to thank You today for the opportunity to open the Word of God. And God, I have many other things I want to say, but it really doesn't matter because there's no way that I could ever rightly do justice to Your Son, who You loved and who You gave because You loved us. And God, there may be one here that doesn't know You. And You tell us in the Scripture, Romans 10:9, that if thou individually, personally, shall confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him, Jesus, from the dead, thou personally shall be saved. He said, whosoever believes on the name of the Son of God shall be saved. He said, with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. God, I pray today that there's somebody here that doesn't know this wonderful, wonderful person who there is no comparison to, they will come today and trust Him for salvation.